Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11 this evening. And we're looking at this very unusual judge that we have, that the Lord has selected to deliver his people. And again, as we continue to look at what goes on in this book, we find that, there are a lot of imperfect people the Lord uses. And I'm just thankful for that. Sometimes individuals put these people on a pedestal and think that they can do no wrong, or think that they can, have achieved sinless perfection or something of that nature. And the opposite is true. We find in this passage, we find another judge, another man that the Lord used here that had a little bit of a problem. And, it seems like he kind of got a bit of a slight in life by the world, and the Lord brings him along. And it shows, again, how the Lord uses him. And then he just does something that just kind of makes everybody scratch their head and go, "What?" And again, I'd venture to say, I think we all do that. We all do that from time to time, where, we definitely get a couple of face palms from the Holy Spirit of like, "Really? Okay, that was your choice. All right." and thank the Lord that he still uses us. Amen. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for what you continue to teach us from this book. And Lord, it is such a great comfort for me just to see, Lord, how you use these individuals. And Lord, how it is very possible you can use all of those that are willing to do your will, even though there's a struggle sometimes with faith. And I thank you, Lord, again for just those that are here. And I pray, Lord, that this time would be honoring unto you as we endeavor to learn more about you, learn about these examples you've preserved for us. And again, Lord, learn of these principles that we can take and use in our life to glorify, honor, and give you praise. Thank you again for all that you've done. And these things we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Judges chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and he went out with them," with him. So the first thing that I want to kind of point out with this as we start looking at these things is that we find that often what the world rejects and what, some people think, well, that person's never going to be in the ministry. That person's never going to be used of God for whatever reason it may be. The Lord still sees all of these things regardless of what the world thinks. And here's a man that is rejected. And I want you to note these things of how Jephthah responds. And when we take a look at the character of who Jephthah is and how he says things, how he reacts, the way that he reacts with this is very, very clear and very telling to those that are, if you will, to be a witness to those and to an example for us. He experienced rejection here out of no fault of his own. There are people, some individuals will not have in a pulpit or will not have, preach an evangelistic message or do anything of that nature simply because of the color of their skin or something of that nature. Some ridiculous reason as to why. I've talked with missionaries, and sometimes missionaries become very discouraged when going out on deputation because they don't meet certain requirements. You know, there's the common ones that are out there that you best not wear a colored shirt. I just happen to be wearing a white shirt today, not because it means anything. But, you know, if you wear a different colored shirt that's not white, then more than likely you won't get picked up as a missionary. You'll probably be told that you need to change your shirt. You can't wear pink. There's all sorts of things. And if you will, they're just man's rules and man's standards that try to exclude people from the Lord's work. And those are forms of legalism, and those are forms of oppression and bondage. But here we find that Jephthah, you know, he didn't choose these circumstances of his birth. These are not things that he could readily remedy in any way, shape, or form, but he was judged and excluded because of them. He was judged and excluded because of them. And one thing that I really want us to realize with this is that we can't always control what others are going to do to us and how they respond to whatever it is in our past or our background or even our present. This is something that is very true here. And just the way that Gilead responds is he doesn't come back with some witty remark. He doesn't, you know, go out there and say, well, I'm going to slay you all. He just leaves. He just leaves and walks away. And we see all of this happening in a way that, you know, if this was to happen to us, we'd probably become very bitter very quickly. We would probably look at this and say, well, you know, why are these people doing this and all that? But here's the thing, is you can never control what another person says about you, says to you, or does to you. The only thing that you can do is control yourself. We have a hard time even doing that, though. So what do we do? How do we respond? And again, we find that he exemplifies a little bit of some meekness here in how he responds, and he just kind of walks away. And he does this in, if you will, very much a way that he's controlling. You go back and you read the things that are over there when it talks about the latter days and the end times, and it talks about how people are incontinent, meaning that they can't control themselves. And again, whether it's an impulse control or whether it's an emotional control or whether it goes over to the book of James and it talks about controlling the tongue or whether it goes over to 2 Corinthians and talks about controlling the thoughts, whatever those are, there's an incontinency that is built up there as people are, you know, cannot control what is going on because they think that they can control what others are doing. You can't do that. There's a great graphic that I have saved that shows about things that you can control and things that you can't control, and others are out there on the outside of what you cannot control. And here's a person that is about ready to be used of God that the world says we don't want just because of something he can't control. Now, again, how it all happened and things of that nature, you know, somebody could say, well, that's a consequence, but Jephthah, it wasn't Jephthah's sin. It wasn't Jephthah's doing. He had no choice in this. And he didn't allow that rejection to destroy his usefulness, though. So many times what we see in this life is we see individuals that will say something or do something, and because that individual allows something to happen to them and allows thoughts to come in and allows it to dominate their heart and dominate what they think and dominate their life because of it, they become useless for God because they're too focused on that. It almost becomes an idol to them because that's all they think about. That's all they can focus on. And look, I mean, let's face it. I don't think anybody here can say we have not had somebody do something really bad to us or stupid. I think all of us here would probably take the rest of the time with testimony of how things have been done towards us. But the key thing is we don't allow that to limit our service. We don't allow that to limit what we do for Christ. We don't allow that to limit in anything. And so here's Jephthah. So when he is called to do something, he just still comes and does it. He still responds the correct way. And again, he's driven away, but Jephthah becomes somebody that is a mighty man of valor. Take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, it says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was a mighty man of valor. He had a reputation of a warrior. He had a reputation of being that guy that you want if you ever were to come under fire. You would want that guy by your side if the world decided one day they were just going to give up and everybody was going to fight everybody. He was that guy. He was a mighty man of valor. This was his reputation. Unlike Gideon, who was called a mighty man of valor, who had to be built up into that, we find Jephthah is already there. He's already had that preparation. He's already done that service. He's already done those things. But yet here he is, this mighty man of valor that could provide protection, that could provide these things that would be needed, is forced out, pushed away. And here he is, you know, developing even further this form of a leadership. And if you will, a combat military, if you will, ability while he's living in exile. You take a look there in verse 3, and it says that there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. This was his commission. This is what he did. This was his life. Jephthah wasn't a farmer. Jephthah wasn't this kind of individual. He was an individual that had a reputation, not for growing crops, but for doing what needed to be done. And when you find other men that come, that have vainness in them, that come and they find leadership with him, and they find a desire to come to this guy and say, hey, we want you to lead us. We want you to lead us into these situations. And if you will, you know, provide that experience and leadership to guide. This is a key thing that we begin to find out. So we begin to see it right out of the gate, in the very first part of this chapter, there's a lesson that talks about how rejection doesn't mean God has rejected us. In today's day and age, rejection is a huge thing. They talk a lot about it in the psychological world. And they talk a lot about it in connection with people that have certain like ADHD or ADD diagnoses. And they talk about how, if you will, damaging rejection is to them and how they respond to it. Sometimes people cannot be rejected when they're seeking a spouse or seeking somebody in that form, and they can't handle those things, and they just kind of come unglued and the world has ended. Jephthah didn't do that. Jephthah stayed faithful to what he had done. He stayed faithful to those things. And what this means is that God doesn't reject us. I think sometimes we forget that concept that while mankind may reject us, somebody may reject us in this life, God is not going to reject us. Romans 8 still stands true for the day that Paul was told to pen that, as it is, I mean, it still stands true today. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. God is not going to reject. God is not going to reject. Because sometimes this place of rejection that we experience with mankind is used to develop us into the man or the woman that God wants us to be. Because you begin to realize that you don't have to rely on man. You don't rely on the flesh. You don't put the confidence in men. You don't put confidence in princes, as the scripture says. And what happens is this place of rejection becomes the place where God begins to prepare us, which is exactly what happens here with Jephthah. He was beginning to be prepared. I mean, take a look at, think about this. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, right? I mean, he was fully rejected by them. But what happened? The Lord promoted him to second of all Egypt. But he was there for a purpose. That rejection helped him get to that position. If that didn't happen, how would it have gone down? Now, I know the Lord would have taken care of his people, but that was the Lord's plan. That was the Lord's divine providence in that, that he decided, this is what I want to do. David was overlooked by his family. Remember when Samuel shows up? And, you know, he brings all the boys out. And Samuel's like, it's none of these. Do you got any more kids? And he's like, yeah, there's David. You want me to bring him? Bring David in. That's the guy. I'm sure probably everybody in the family was like, really? Him? That guy? We begin to think about that. Moses. Moses was rejected by Israel. Remember when he was there and he was trying to separate the two Israelites from fighting, and they're like, the Hebrew, and he said, what, are you going to kill us too? They didn't want him. But what ended up happening? He led Israel to the promised land. He led, I mean, for a long period of time in his life, he led those people. And then let's think about this, our greatest example. Christ was rejected of men. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected by his own country. He's continually rejected today in the world. But what happened? Here he is, exalted by God. Here he is, our Savior, as we see in Scripture. You know, what happens is we begin to get, you know, for a believer, there's a danger that comes when we start thinking about being rejected. But the danger isn't just being rejected. That's not where the danger is. The danger is in allowing the rejection to produce something in our life that would grow bitterness, that would grow revenge, or that would grow an unwilling heart towards the things of God, including service. Time and time again, this happens. You see people, they get frustrated, they get upset. Well, I wasn't selected for this. I wasn't chosen. I wasn't, you know, picked number one or something of that nature. I mean, I was never picked number one when it came to playing football or basketball. I wasn't picked dead last, but I was picked for one purpose, to be a wall. I'm a big guy. I mean, all I had to do was stand there. There was one time we had a men's retreat, and there's all these men playing, and, you know, they wanted to play some touch football, and they're like, Ken, come play. And I'm like, I'm not a real big football guy. And they're like, oh, come play. And I'm like, all right. Well, they had to create a new rule just for Ken Stewart. Ken Stewart had to count to three, like one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, before I tried to tackle anybody or push anybody on the line. I mean, it was ridiculous. I had this one guy, and he was trying to push on me, and I'm sitting there going, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, and I'm still there, three Mississippi, and then I just move forward, and it just goes down. But I wasn't picked first. I don't hold that against anyone. We can't hold that against anyone. Otherwise, it takes things away from our willingness to serve God, and it takes opportunities away to do what the Lord wants us to do. So when we take a look at this, we begin to think about that, and we think about what can happen. But we find here in verse 4, as we continue through this, in verse 4, and it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Amnon went against Israel. Or made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. It's like, oh, great, you know, in case of emergency, break glass for Jephthah. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me when ye are in distress? You know, I want to say something here. Jephthah experiences what God experiences every day. What Christ experiences every day. The calling upon him when people are in distress, not just because they want to have that relationship. This is a little bit of, if you will, kind of a micro example of that dynamic here. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore turn ye again now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them out, deliver them before me, shall I be your head? So okay, now you're talking more about captain. You're moving on from captain, and you're talking about being like a leader of this group. You want me to lead them all? You're going to bring me back home after kicking me out, and now you want me to be your head. I cannot help but see a picture of things that happen with God on a daily basis. And it says, in the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them, and Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. What I like to see about this is that you notice that Jephthah still kept that relationship with God. He goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, they just made me head and captain. I would really like to be a fly on the wall on that prayer, where he rehearses this all in the ears of the Lord. Because I'm pretty sure it probably confused Jephthah. It probably caused him some concern. So here's this war, here's this distress, and the same elders that drove Jephthah out all of a sudden, you know, are driving over there to go see him and bring him back to get some help. And Jephthah immediately begins to recognize some things about hypocrisy and inconsistency. And he's like, wait a second, you guys hated my guts. He said, I'm never going to get an inheritance because I'm a son of a harlot. I mean, and look, he didn't pretend the past never happened, by the way. He didn't pretend the past never happened. And again, when we start thinking about that, there is a difference between forgiveness and pretending sin never occurred, okay? We still have to understand those things. There are consequences that occur. There's consequences that happen. Here, Jephthah remembers them and remembers their actions. But you know what? He did not respond with a naivety that some people do. He responded with wisdom. He kept asking them, is this what you guys want? You guys were the ones that kicked me out. You want the reject now to be the one that's in charge. Does that make sense? But again, here they are. They're desperate and they cannot make any advance against Ammon. And they realize that they need Jephthah. And this is a tremendous principle about Christian service. You know, a believer can be mistreated by people all the time, but there's still a responsibility towards God. And Jephthah saw that. Jephthah saw that. And he could have just said, you know what? This is your fight. Go fight it yourselves. You got yourselves into this position. Go dig yourself out. He could have said, you reap what you sow. He could have done a whole slew of things that we probably all would have done. But you know what he did? He realized that there was a need for him to go. He saw this. He went to the Lord with all of it and said, Lord, this is up to you now. I'm willing to help defend your people. I'm willing to help fight. I'm willing to help fight the enemies of you, Lord. I'm willing to do those things. It didn't affect him in a way that would have driven him away. You know, we serve the Lord, not those that treat us well. I want you to think about that. We serve the Lord and not those that treat us well. We sometimes have this idea of, well, I'm only going to treat somebody this way if they treat me in X, Y, and Z. And that's the only way I'm going to serve them. If not, I'm not going to serve them at all. Jephthah didn't do that. Now remember, these are all written for us as an example, right? I mean, that's what Scripture says. And we've seen example after example how we can apply things in our life throughout the book of Judges. And Jephthah is no different than anyone else. And we can see that here about how people treat us. But again, it's not about how people treat us. It's about how we serve God, whether we're going to do it with eye service as men pleasers or whether we're going to do it unto the Lord. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, there is a great principle here that matches this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to unto who? Those that treat us well? Those that give us accolades? Those that like us?" No, it says, as unto the Lord. And it says specifically, and not unto men. It should be regardless of how people treat us. You know, I belong to various different pastor groups where individuals kind of, you know, help pastors and, you know, pastors discussing pastoral problems and things of that nature. Trust me, I don't go on there and blab about you guys. I don't. All right. But, you know, that's not me. But, you know, I'll see something and I'll look at it and I'll give some biblical guidance or biblical counsel or to someone else that might need that. You know, just kind of help each other out that way. And I always see things on there where, you know, pastors are wanting to quit and walk away because they don't think the congregation it likes them anymore. And everybody's like, it's not about being liked. We're not, you know, the pastor, it should not be the one that is winning the popularity contest because it's not about a popularity contest. The preeminence, as we've always talked about, is Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor. It's not the congregants. It's not us. And the minute we start putting somebody else in that position is the minute that we've put an idol in our life. It's the minute we've put an idol in our life. So here we find this promotion, and when this promotion comes along, it's not even just a mere honor to have this, if you will, you're our head and you're our captain. No, it meant that now there was a great responsibility. Now there was a huge responsibility. What does it say over there in Luke chapter 12? When it talks about, it says, "For unto whom much is given, of him much will be required." When there is a responsibility that is given to an individual, there is something that has to be done. And here the Lord saw fit to make Jephthah, the reject, now the head, and he has been given a massive responsibility. So he goes from being rejected to now being responsible. Not just responsible for his own life and for his vain men, but now he's responsible for a bunch of Hebrew children. This, you know, often is the case, biblical promotion will mean a greater responsibility. Now, I will tell you this, don't ever shirk away from that. I mean, I get it. It's not one of those things that sometimes you want in this life, but the Lord has never said that you are to be comfortable here. So if you're uncomfortable, then you know that the Lord's using you. The Lord's growing you. You're like, well, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry, but therein lies the issue. Your rest is found in Christ, not in the things that the Lord calls you to do. You might be uncomfortable with that, but again, this greater responsibility shows up, and it's just not just greater recognition. You know, sometimes people want the recognition without the responsibility. There's a lot of R words I just noticed in this. It's not about recognition. It's about what God has called us to be responsible for is what we need to be responsible for unto Him. Unto Him and the responsibilities He has given to us. So we see, if you will, a warning here that when the Lord gives this, you know, puts a person in a place of influence or, you know, after the season of rejection, after they've been kind of cast out, you have to be careful here, just like Jephthah was very careful. He didn't use that position and that responsibility to get back. I mean, you remember over there in Romans chapter 12, it says that that's part of the transformed mind that proves the acceptable and perfect and holy will of God over there, right? And that is what? Is you don't seek revenge. Vengeance is His. You don't do unto another person what they did to you, just plus one. You know, we often think of, you know, the concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth taken way out of context, but it's not just an eye for an eye, it's an eye for both eyes, or I should say both eyes for an eye, and all your teeth for one of my teeth. Because we are human beings, we escalate. We escalate the conflict. We don't try to de-escalate. We try to escalate. And Jephthah didn't do that. Jephthah didn't try to settle this old score. I mean, when you're rejected, you can really become vindictive really quickly. Very quickly. Very quickly. Jephthah had every opportunity to say, okay, now you need me? Really? Now you need me? Okay, you're going to make me head and you're going to make me captain? Now I'm going to make you all suffer. That's not what he did. He decided that he was going to return, but he was going to return to fight for the Lord God of Israel, not even necessarily Israel itself. Now, I want you to think about this, and here he is. He goes from this kind of way to of being, you know, recognized and people seeing something. Here he is being, you know, recalled back to this to his people, and now he's, you know, being this responsible individual, and how Jephthah responds with this is rather distressing. Because in verse 12 of Judges chapter 11, it says, "And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of Ammon and the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of children of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt, and Aaron even unto Jabbok, Arnon and even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peacefully. Now, again, this whole concept, this back and forth that goes on is over a land dispute. And man, it sounds really familiar right now. And he walks through the whole thing, and you can tell Jephthah is a student of history, because he says, the reason why we are here in your land, or what you claim to be your land, which is now our land because God gave it to us, is because you refuse to help. You refuse to help. When one party said, no, you can't come through our land, we went to you and you said, no, we won't help you either. And you came out against, and we took your land. Because you came out against the people that God was working with. Now, obviously, that didn't go over very well with them. But here he is, he's rehearsing this history to them. He's showing that and demonstrated that Amnon no longer had any legitimate claim to the land. I mean, he makes it very clear when he sends them these messengers. But I want you to notice the one thing that he does, first and foremost, as a warrior, you'd think the first thing he did was like, let's go get these guys out of our land. Everybody grab a sword and a shield. We're going to go out there and get them. No, he's a true warrior, and you know what he sought? Peace. Because, you know, somebody that is truly a soldier doesn't go out and seek war. They're not warmongers. They're not an individual that wants to go out there and engage in killing. And I've known people that have joined certain, you know, military units for the purpose of legalized killing and murder of people. Now, those are psychopaths. And those aren't real soldiers. The real soldier is the one that says, I don't need to fight unless I have to. And when we are called to be a soldier, we've got to remember that. We've got to remember who our enemy is. We've got to remember where the fight is. And we've got to remember that we're all called to do some things about peace that, again, might not make us so comfortable from time to time. Go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. It's a good chapter, I tell you. It's a great chapter. And in Romans chapter 12, the mindset that we have here in verse 18 is this. You know, after talking about verse 17, which I kind of referenced, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in sight of all men. He did that. He's already living this, if you will. In an example in verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it doesn't say the men that like you. It doesn't say the people that are favorable to you. It doesn't say the ones that, you know, that smile at you. It says all men, not just believers. We should strive to live peaceably with all men. Why? Because it is a testimony of Christ. I mean, if we're going out there picking fights, we don't understand Christian mentality. We don't understand that concept. Now, we stand and fight when we need to, but this is not what we're called to do in that way. And this is a principle that every believer should take a look at what he's doing here. He doesn't just rush into conflict. He just doesn't rush into the war. He says, okay, let me see. Okay, you're going to put me in charge. Let's see if we can get them to just leave. What if we ask them nicely? The debate goes on. He gives them facts. They don't care about the facts. I could say something politically here, but I won't. They don't care about the facts, and they still attest to it. This is ours, and they still are going to occupy, and they say, we're still coming after it. They're still coming after it. But what should we do? As a believer, we should always seek peace and truth before conflict. Whenever possible. Whenever possible. If you don't have to fight, don't. Don't. I mean, you know, sometimes people don't understand those concepts. You know, somebody might come to me and they say, oh, hey, I'm thinking about carrying a firearm for defense. And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, you got to understand there's a couple of things you got to think about before you do that. You got to be, first and foremost, willing to take a life. If you're not willing to pull the trigger, don't carry it. Go get some bear spray or something, or a taser. But, you know, again, if you're not willing to use those, then don't. But at the same time, you have to understand that that person that has a greater responsibility to make sure that the engagement ends peacefully, without bloodshed. That's a legal standard. And it's a biblical standard. We're called to make sure that we are pursuing peace in all ways as much as we can, but fight only when necessary. However, we find the enemy refused the truth, and it came to a matter of, yeah, there was going to be conflict. There was going to be a battle. And what winds up happening, kind of skipping ahead in this chapter, if you will, skip over here to verse 29, where all of a sudden we find something that's going to happen. And in verse 29, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And we begin to see that God begins to empower him in such a way. And he empowers him to handle the task of dealing with these individuals that were there. And it's an important point to show that God's empowering came before the battle was won. Before the battle was won. And I want to point this out because this is something that's important for us, because the believer often wants God to give the victory before they obey. They want the victory before they obey. And God frequently gives that strength so that we can move forward in obedience to what God wants us to do. Sometimes people are like, well, if you do this, then Lord, I'll do this. Then I will obey. And that's where Jephthah messed up. That's where Jephthah responded to the Lord with a very, very rash vow. And in verse 30, it says, right after he's been empowered here, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, surely it shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And something very tragic is about to happen. Now, the Lord gives him victory, right? The Lord gives him victory. And we find that this is a really difficult part that happens here. Now what happens next is we kind of skip forward here, and they wind up being subdued. In verse 34, Jephthah comes home, the victor, and it says, and Jephthah came to Mizpah and to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and cannot go back. Now, there's a lot of people that are going to say, well, he offered her up as a burnt offering because that was his promise. But he didn't do that. The Lord would have forbid that.
Yeah.
First and foremost, none of the priests would have ever offered a human upon that altar to desecrate it.
Right.
There would have been so many ways that people would have stopped him and said, are you nuts? What this means is he broke a vow unto God because he opened his mouth foolishly. He made a vow that he could not keep. I mean, you want to think about this. Okay, let's say it wasn't his daughter that came out. What if they had a dog that they kept and the dog came out? Were they allowed to do that? No. What if it was another unclean animal? What if his wife was cleaning out the house, and all of a sudden she's like, oh, there's a bat in the house, and the bat goes flying out the door as soon as he comes home. Bat was unclean. I mean, there's all sorts of things that could have happened. But his daughter comes out, and he begins to realize that he's made a very grave error. He's made a very grave error. And what we find throughout this is you know, she says here very clearly in verse 36, and she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth, which is the first part, as it will be the Lord's. And it says, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Amnon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done unto me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. So we begin to see exactly what she knew. She wasn't going to get offered up on an altar. But she knew that she was now going to be God's and was not going to be another man's.
Right.
She was to be service to the Lord for the rest of her life. And you find that this happens, and they do that, and you know, makes it clear in verse 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, which is that first part, which says, surely be the Lord's. And she knew no man, because again, the Lord's adding that so that there's no ambiguity. There's no ambiguity that he would offer her as a burnt sacrifice. That was strictly forbidden under the law. The Lord would not honor something that goes against his word, especially when a man utters it in foolishness. How many times have we uttered things to God foolishly? And he has not kept us to them. Thank God for his merciful, loving kindness. Amen. And here it makes it very clear, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now again, they weren't lamenting over the fact that she was dead and that she was going to be killed or burnt. They were lamenting the fact that she was not going to be what she could have been, which was a wife, which was a mother. Which are those things that the Lord has intended. Just like a man's intended to be a husband and intended to be a father. She doesn't get to participate in any of that because of what her father said. So what do we find here? We find a situation where, you know, the Lord has already was going to deliver, you know, the victory. He was going to give, you know, deliver the Amorites into his hand. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah before the vow was made. So what did Jephthah do? Jephthah did not need to bargain with God. You know, sometimes as believers, we bargain with God. God, if you do this, if you deliver me out of this, then I will definitely serve you. That's not how it works. That's a foolish vow. It should be, Lord, I will serve you regardless of whether there's a victory in this or not. But the Lord already promised. The Lord was going to deliver. The believer should never try to manipulate God. I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing. Look, we try to think that we can manipulate humans, but to be honest with you, we're not even very good manipulators of humans. I mean, to be honest, think about it. I think our dogs are better manipulators than we are. I mean, all they have to do is look at us with those pouty little eyes, and what do? Oh, I'll give you a treat, even though you were a naughty boy and you just tore the whole house to shreds. I'll give you a little treat. I mean, you know, and within 2 seconds they come and they curl on your lap like, oh, everything's... I mean, they're manipulator. Those little... They are, amen? You think about this for a moment. We as human beings, we're not very good manipulators. Now, I get it that sometimes people are. Sometimes people are master class manipulators, and those are people that really have a sick heart, okay? There's something seriously wrong in that person's heart that they are that way. But we should never try to manipulate God. It doesn't work. I mean, how are you going to manipulate him? And the only way that we can manipulate him is through our words, our vows, our promises, and our bargains with him. I turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. You know, Solomon kind of realized this maybe a little bit later in life than I think he wanted to. But in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, it says, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and pay not. That's exactly what Jephthah did. He couldn't pay that. There was no legal way, according to the laws of God, he could ever fulfill that. The Lord still gave him the victory, though. But he had to learn a lesson. You know, here's a bit of the danger of the vow, and this is what is really kind of a sad testament of what happens here. Jephthah's vow really reveals a man that really, I mean, he knew how to fight the enemy. He was a mighty man of valor. He knew how to fight the enemy, but you know what? He did not know how to rest in the promises of God. He didn't know how to rest in the promises of God. He knew how to fight, but he didn't know how to rest. You think about how throughout these passages we see faith, you know, it just out there, demonstrated over and over again. And he had that faith. I mean, he had that faith to fight, and there's not much that's talked about that battle. There's, you know, two verses of the battle, 32 and 33, where he goes and he takes all of the, I mean, he talks about there's a great slaughter. He takes all these cities. I mean, you know, they're subdued, all of these things. I mean, it's just, I mean, it's fantastic victory, two little verses, but there's more time spent on his foolish vow than that victory. And what it points out is here, he had that faith to fight. He had that shield of faith out there, but you know what? He didn't have enough faith to trust. Why did he have to make that bargain? I mean, even Gideon, when he struggled with his faith, didn't do that. He just kept questioning God, like, are you sure? Okay, I know I heard you the first time. Are you sure? I know I heard you the second time. Are you sure? I know I heard you the third time. Are you sure? Here Jephthah is like, okay, you're going to give me the victory. I'm going to make you a bargain, God. I mean, that would be the equivalent of you go to buy a car and the car dealership says, hey, we're giving a charity thing away. We're going to give a car away. Congratulations, you just won this car. And you go, well, I want to negotiate a deal with you. Let's talk about financing. What do you not understand? I'm giving you the car. Here are the keys. Here's the title. Sign. No. I still need to make a bargain with you. You know, you don't have to make a bargain for salvation, do you?
Amen.
Some people think they do. Lord, I'll get my life cleaned up and then I'll come to you. No. You come to him and then he cleans your life up.
Yeah.
Is how it works. Some people, even believers that fall away, they're like, well, you know, I need to get my life, you know, straightened out before I start getting back involved. No. Get back into church. Get back into your Bible. Do those things regardless of what happens, regardless of anything else. Do that and then let the Lord do the rest of it. Let him handle that part. Because he's going to do a far better job than any of us ever will. Amen? He didn't have that faith to trust. He didn't have that faith to trust. And it's really an important lesson for us. Because what it shows is that we can be really strong in faith in one area of our life and really weak in faith in another area. And I'll tell you, a lot of believers are that way. This is not just Jephthah. This is you and me, folks. There are times that we're willing to do what the Lord asks us to do in certain things, but then when the Lord asks us to do something that we just go, all right, I'll tell you, I'll make a bargain. If you call me to be a pastor, I'll do. I made a vow one time. I said, Lord, I know you're calling me to do something. I don't know what it is. And I'm not even going to try to even divine or venture or foretell what it may be. And I remember praying and saying, Lord, I know you're working on my heart and I want to be used. I want you to develop me whatever you want me to develop. But Lord, whatever it is, I can't be a pastor. And you know what the Lord was saying? This is a foolish vow. Because I've already got something planned for you. And he did what he did anyways. And I say all of that to say this, when we start thinking about that, that we still need to develop our faith in other areas. It is very much the Father that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we look at that and go, well, that's an oxymoron. How can you believe and have unbelief? Well, Jephthah, he believed, but he didn't believe. He believed that he was going to win the fight, but he wanted to bargain with God for thy victory. He didn't have to. That's where the unbelief came in. And the same thing is true here. Three things that I just, again, in summary, just to kind of take a look at this. Rejection doesn't cancel out God's purpose. Amen? Never cancels out God's purpose. The world can reject you, but God, he may have a purpose for your life that it might not be one that you wanted, but he's the one that says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to handle it this way. That promotion should never produce revenge. It should produce service for the Lord. Willing, heartfelt service towards them, towards him. We have to have faith in God's word. Our faith must rest in God's word and not our word of bargaining with God. Not our word with bargaining. We can't say, Lord, if you do this, I will do that. We can't say, Lord, if you give me victory in this area of sin in my life, I will serve you wholeheartedly. We can't say, Lord, if you solve this and fix this problem today, then tomorrow I promise I will do whatever you want me to do. Those are promises that are insufficient. God's promises are the ones that are sufficient. Amen? So what do we find with this? We find something that really poses this question that I want to leave us with here in just a few moments. And it's a very practical question that is for believers. When God brings us, sometimes brings us to a place or sometimes brings us back to a place where we were previously rejected, how do we return? Do we keep the bitterness? Or do we have the grace to serve? And when we look at Jephthah's life, we realize that all of it came down to that. That moment when he said, okay, yeah, you hate me. Yeah, I'll come back. You guys are going to make me captain? Will you guys make me the head of everything? Yeah, we'll do that, Jephthah. Oh, okay. I don't think he was seeking some sort of promotion for himself. But we do find that the Lord gives him these things. And as the Lord was showing him all the victories that he was winning, he didn't have to make that bargain. He should have just settled with, your grace is sufficient for me, and left it at that. And left it at that. You know, sometimes our vows, sometimes our words, they will grieve the Holy Spirit, is what it says in Ephesians 4. But at the same time, it also grieves those that are around us. And it has an impact. Sometimes those vows we make to God may have an impact that we don't think is going to have on somebody else. Well, that's why the Lord says, be careful about what you say. Careful about what you say. Now, Lord willing, we're going to see a kind of an interesting situation in the continuation in chapter 12 of some things that happen. And this is a point where some things start kind of getting a little interesting in the book of Judges as far as how people start to have this infighting that begins to spread. We've seen glimpses of it along the way, which leads up to the last part of the book of Judges, which ends in this horrific situation. But we can begin to see that there's those little threads throughout that stuff never got dealt with along the way that results into some horrible event that occurs later on. And this is a span of several hundred years that all this stuff happens. And that little thread has been weaved through all of it because of that human sin that exists. We'll find out more about that, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and pray, and we will just be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have continued to show us and do for us. And I do pray, Lord, that we would learn some lessons here from Jephthah. We'd learn lessons, Lord, about trusting you and putting our faith in you and not in ourselves and not in with what we can bargain with you for. Because, Lord, we truly have nothing. And, Lord, I just pray that we would understand how it is that you use us, regardless of what the world may think, regardless of how people view us. But Lord, you would just use us in a way that would bring you the honor, glory, and praise. As Jephthah here won that victory, Lord, for you and showed your mighty hand in the life of all of those Israelites that saw it. And I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here. Pray you take us home safely tonight. You bring us back again on Sunday, Lord, and also the ladies for the luncheon on Saturday. And thank you again, Lord, for all the blessings above all salvation we have through you. And these things we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.